This is the word of God from the book of Exodus, from the 20th chapter, the 7th verse. And you can find that on page 57 of the Pew Bibles. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The word of the Lord blesses us, and it is blessed.
Please join with me in prayer. Our God and Father, all fullness of wisdom and light is found in you. As such, we beseech you, desire you'd go before us, mercifully enlightening us by your Holy Spirit in the true understanding of your word, and to give us grace to receive it in true fear and humility. May we be taught by your word to place our trust only in you, and to serve and honor you as we ought, so that we may glorify your holy name in all our living and edify our neighbor by our good example, rendering to God the love and the obedience which faithful servants owe their master and children their parents, since it has pleased you graciously to receive us among the number of your servants and among the number of your children. Amen. We've been moving through the book of Exodus in the sermon series, and we've seen how the mysterious unknown God is revealing himself. The mysterious unknown God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has been disclosing who he is to his people. And now, as we're in the law in Exodus 20, God's revelation continues. The law demonstrating the character of God. In the first commandment, the commandment to have no other gods, God reveals that he and he alone is worthy to be worshipped. In the second commandment, to not have any graven images, God reveals how we ought to think about him and how we ought to worship him. So now we come to the third commandment, a commandment regarding the name of the Lord our God. It has been asked, what is in a name? It's the question that Juliet asks as she's pondering Romeo. What is in a name? Juliet continues the statement by saying, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Is this true? Can one simply change a name? Deny a name? We might ask the question, but the truth is that names are intricately connected to their namesake. Naming is one of the first roles in the authority that God gave to his people. God gave to man. Back in Genesis 2, God planted a garden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And then, verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. It's part of authority, naming. And it is this that is one of the first signs of authority within the realm of parenting. Your parents, as a sign of their authority in your life, gave you a name. They named you. And you will carry this authority with you all throughout your life. Before we ever try to understand the importance of the name of God, let us first examine the importance of our own name. What we're going to be doing is looking at the greater, but first, beginning with the lesser. Have you ever had the experience in your family of being called your brother's name? Your sister's name? How does that make you feel to be called by the wrong name? I'm guessing words like happy, content, appreciative, accepting do not describe your feelings when you are called by your sibling's name. And I was reminded last night that it isn't just your sibling's name that you are sometimes called by, but also in their frustration, a parent can go through the litany of names of the family pets. Being called the name of your brother or your sister wasn't bad enough to be called by the dog's name or the cat's name. So much worse. This demonstrates that one's name is intricately connected to their being. It's part of who we are. It's part of our identity. The reason we hate being called by our brother's name or our sister's name or the dog's name or the cat's name is because our name is sacred to us. It's ours. It's connected to me. A name is connected to an individual. And if ever the thought or doubt that this wasn't true came into your mind, I have to do is mention one name, Jezebel. It seems a beautiful name. But when was the last time you met a girl by the name of Jezebel? My guess is you've never met a girl by the name of Jezebel. In fact, the name Jezebel, rather than being used as a name, is now an adjective, a description of disrepute, because the name was connected to the individual. If all this is true on the human level, on the level of the lesser, on the level of the created, what can we apply to the greater? What can we apply to God? What can we see in God's name? First, we must have the understanding of authority that no one named God. In Exodus 3, God came to Moses saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses pushed the name issue further in chapter 3, God went on and he said, "I am who I am." Thus God was telling Moses to say to the people, "I am has sent you." When we looked at the name, I am, it represented the eternally existent one, the one who always is. That was in the name. And it is this name, the name of the eternally existent one, the one who always is, of whom there is no greater authority. In fact, there's no greater name. In this one, the I Am, the Lord Almighty revealed himself, revealed his great name to Moses. The name God revealed to Moses of the bush is a special name. You know, up to the point of the burning bush, it is a name that had not been revealed. Not been revealed. We can see this in Exodus 6. In Exodus 6, God, continuing in this conversation with Moses, explains the uniqueness of Moses' experience with God, the special nature of Moses' relationship with him. When, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6, he says, "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I am, I did not make myself known to them. The name revealed to Moses is sometimes called the Tetragrammaton, because in Hebrew it consists only of four letters. In fact, the best idea of the name's pronunciation is Yahweh. And this is only a guess, because no indication of vowel markings was preserved. No understanding of pronunciation has remained, because the name was holy. As Philip Graham Ryken explains, the name speaks of God's self-existence, his self-sufficiency, and supreme sovereignty. It testifies in Exodus to God's saving power. It's a holy name. It's a great name. This name, the name of God, Yahweh, I am who I am, is connected intricately to God. Because in using the name, we're referring to the essence of God's divine being. It's in its usage, in saying the name of God, we are proclaiming God's self-existence. We're proclaiming his self-sufficiency, and we're proclaiming his supreme sovereignty. God is I am, and no one else is. Nothing else could claim this title. It is God's and God's alone. It is God's name, and it is sacred to God. Thus God says in Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's interesting, if you look in the previous two commandments, they are personal in the sense that God speaks of himself in a first person manner, using the words I and me to speak of himself. In the first commandment, he says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. In the second, he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. However, in this third commandment, there is no such language. God speaks of himself only in the third person. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, the commandment is proclaiming the sacredness of God's name. The word name is repeated twice. Yahweh is repeated twice. The wrong manner in which God's name was to not be used, vainly, it's repeated twice. God was making it clear that the name, his name, had an appropriate use. Not only did it have an appropriate use, there was condemnation for any wrong usage of that name. The wrong usage of the name was to be forbidden. However, the appropriateness of the name was lost on the nation. Today we don't know the pronunciation of the name because the Israelites refused to write it in its entirety. They refused to write it in its entirety for fear that they would be breaking this commandment and writing it in vain. They didn't write it out. They didn't even say it. Even today, Orthodox Jews still do not use the name of the Lord. They don't use the name Yahweh, and they often condemn anyone who does, and they'll come along and say, oh, you can't say that name. It's holy. You're not supposed to use it. In fact, anymore, they just refer to the name or the unnamed one, without specifically giving the name. I wondered if this has anything to do with their falling relationship or failing relationship, that they have failed to keep the relationship. God gave his name to his people and they refused to use it. How would you feel if your parents only called you the one? Children, how would your parents feel if you only refer to your parents as, oh, them? Those. Your Mother's Day card, you say, you. The unnamed one. God was not condemning the right use of the name, but the wrong use of the name, the vain use of his name. What does it mean to use God's name in vain? Well, we get an idea of what it means to use his name in vain when we turn just a couple of pages to Exodus 23. And in Exodus 23, verse 1, we read, you shall not bear a false report. And the word vain is here, but it's translated differently. Here it's translated false. So to use the name of the Lord in vain is to use it in a false manner, in a wrong manner, in an inappropriate way. The most common thought today, if you were to go out to anyone on the street and ask them about the third commandment, well, if they knew the third commandment, they would probably say that it has something to do with how they're cursing. Don't use the name of God as a curse word. Don't use it to swear. But this false use of the name, this wrong use of God's name, should not be limited just to our cursing. And the people, even in the Old Testament, would sometimes use God's name to swear falsely. See this in Jeremiah 5:2. For any of you who were raised in the tradition of sword wars or sword drills, where your instructor would give you a reference point, and then there was a competition to see who could turn there the most quickly. In the Bible, that might be what you're experiencing today, because we are going to be jumping all over. But in Jeremiah 5:2, it's reported that as the Lord lives, the people were saying, as the Lord lives, that they were using as the Lord lives as an addendum to whatever they were saying, as whatever they were swearing, as whatever they were agreeing to. They were saying, as the Lord lives, I'll do it. As the Lord lives, you can believe what I'm saying. Here the people were perjuring themselves, declaring something by the name of the Lord, declaring it by even his very existence, which is entirely false, or which they intended not to follow through with. It was just something that they added on so that they could gain some reputability, so individuals would trust them. In Leviticus 19:12, God tells the people, you shall not swear falsely by my name. You shall not swear falsely by my name. And then it goes on to say, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. That swearing falsely by God's name would profane God's name. It would detract from who God is. Martin Luther, in his larger catechism, he speaks about the abuses of the third commandment. But in his catechism, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, It's actually his second commandment. But Martin Luther, he says this, but the greatest abuse occurs in spiritual matters, which pertain to the conscience. And this one was convicting and at least made me question and make sure I'm looking at what I'm speaking, because he says, when false preachers rise up and offer their lying vanities as God's word. As members of this church, you are called to make sure that I am being faithful to what Scripture says. That you're supposed to be checking me by opening up your Bibles and saying and seeing if what I say the Lord has said, He's actually saying. Luther goes on and he says, behold, all this is decking oneself out with God's name. Or making a pretty show or claiming to be right, whether it occurs in gross worldly business or in sublime subtle matters of faith and doctrine. And among liars belong also blasphemers. Not alone the very gross, well known to everyone, who disgrace God's name without fear. And these, he says, are not for us, but for the hangman to discipline. That someone who is taking the name wrongly and even teaching wrongly by the name of the Lord and saying the Lord has said should be condemned to death. There is appropriate use of God's name. There's an appropriate use in the way we speak. But there's a second matter in which we misuse the name of the Lord. God says in that third commandment, you shall not take. You shall not take. The word translated take has this idea of carry, hold, lift up. Since when would we connect these words to the way we speak? Jesus in Luke 14, I think is getting at this idea of how we take the name a second way. Because in Luke 14:28, he's talking and he, for which one of you, he says, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he goes on and he gives another little example. He says, when a king is preparing to go to war, will he not take stock of the men he has and compare him to his enemy's men? And if he thinks that he's going to lose, will he not send an emissary to this foreign king, this enemy, and make peace before war breaks out and he loses? Count the cost. See, I bring this up in the sense of conversion. That we can make God's name holy or we can profane it if we don't think about the cost. Jesus has another parable and it's the parable of the seeds and the soil. And he says, some seed, some of the gospel falls on the path, on hard places. And birds immediately come down and take that gospel. But other seed falls into shallow dirt. And that seed, it grows up really quickly, but then it soon comes against rock and it can't get a firm foundation. And so when the sun and the heat come out, it withers that plant. And then there's another that it grows up, but it grows up among weeds and thorns. And when the troubles and trials of this life come along, they choke out any faith that was there, that was present, or any faith that was growing. And we have to look and ask these two where the faith started growing up. Were they faithful to God? Or did people who heard any of their story and anyone that they were witnessing to, if they heard and how great God is, and then all of a sudden they're choked out, or all of a sudden they begin to wither, all of a sudden God's name is profaned. Individuals look on and they say, oh, that was just one of those other fads that so-and-so's on about. It's the thing of the month or the thing of the year. And God's name is profaned. So God, in speaking to his people, he says, you have a choice. I've chosen you, but now it's your job. And don't take my name in vain. You either follow me or you don't follow me. There's no fence sitting. Take it. Take it as a standard. Put it over your head. This is how I'm going to live, and this is the way I'm going to live my whole life. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain in your conversion. Think about it. It's not just fire insurance. It's a life of seeking and following after God. In Christ Jesus, he is our Savior, but we are continually working through the Spirit to make him the Lord over our whole being. That is sanctification. Closely related to this idea of conversion is this idea of misusing the name of the Lord in our conduct. As God's people, we are called to live a lifestyle and a life that is drastically different than the world's. I think there are Christians today who are profaning the name of the Lord when they say, oh, I have grace. It's the delusion of this free grace that there's nothing that is to come from it. That God saves you by grace and then you just live in this free grace. But he saves you for a purpose. That's what we're told in Ephesians 2, that you were saved to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Exodus 36. I must have been tired when I wrote this. We're going to skip Exodus 36 because I don't know where it's going. I apologize. You know, just as God came to Moses and gave him a new name, or revealed his this new name. In the New Testament, God's name is revealed in a different way to us. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew writes, go out and baptize them in the name of the Father. That was normal, name of the Father, the name of God. But he adds to this two other names, the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. the name of the Holy Spirit. That today, when we are honoring the name, it is not limited to just one person of the Trinity, but to all three. And we honor the Father by submitting to the Son and coming to the Son for salvation. That we honor the Father by coming in humility before the Son and saying, I am not worthy, but I need your forgiveness. And it is only by your sacrifice that I can be saved. And we are saved. And then the promise is that the Holy Spirit is sent into our lives for which we can glorify Christ, that we can proclaim the name of Christ, because this is the name by which all men may be saved. There is no greater name under heaven by which we could be saved. See, it's the Holy Spirit that's working that and putting those words to our lips and proclaiming so that Christ is glorified. That's what Peter says in Acts 4. And then Paul in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 8. Speaking of Christ Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Paul is going on to explain what Peter was saying about Christ Jesus. And so that at the name of Jesus, the name... He doesn't even see how the name and the person are intricately connected at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord. This is the name that God was telling the people to keep holy. And Jesus takes it by his work on this earth. And God sets him up, glorifying him. The only way we can truly keep this commandment of not taking the name's Lord in vain is taking Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Living our whole life, making him Lord over every aspect of our life. And we do this because the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We, little anecdotal. Account in Acts 19 as of individuals who decided to take the name of the Lord in vain. Acts 19. God was performing extraordinary miracles, verse 11, by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick and the diseased. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from the place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. This Jesus they didn't know, this Jesus that they didn't have that personal relationship with, that this Jesus whom they had heard preach but had never submitted to themselves. And then Luke, or in the book of Acts, goes on to say that seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were also doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, this is awesome, I love this. I recognize Jesus. And I know about Paul. But who are you? Who are you? And he gave them such a beating that they ran out naked. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who uses his name in vain. He's not going to leave him unpunished. Not going to leave him unpunished. The one thing that makes me look at my relationship with my Savior, that makes me look at my relationship with my Lord, is that account when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, a day is coming and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And there's going to be goats. Goats. The ones that aren't saved, saying, but Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. We did miraculous things in your name. And Jesus says, go away from me. I have not known you. See, it is possible for us to assume and claim the name without ever submitting to the name. To show up in church and think that we're doing the right thing and never have submitted to the name. And this is a call on your life to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To evaluate and make sure that you have taken the name and not taken it in vain. That you are living in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Because by His name, there is no other way to be saved. And God will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, it is remarkable to even ponder that we could be here thinking that we're following you and never have submitted to your name. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be opening our ears and moving beyond our ears and moving this to our heart and just asking the question to evaluate our relationship with you. Am I living in this relationship? If the question is no, Jesus says that you can know him. Paul puts it this way, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Father God, for those of us who are walking in this relationship with you, we ask that we would go boldly, that we would hold your name up in a manner that makes it honorable and respectable before our neighbors and our coworkers, that we would live such lives as to bring glory to you and to exalt your holy name. Because this is what we desire most. that you would be glorified. Go before us now, we pray, forming and shaping us for your purposes. In Christ's name, amen.